Man, thank you so much, Becca and the band, and welcome, folks. What an amazing week it's been. Over 120 kids have been part of the Holiday Club, and the team have done such a fantastic time. And we're going to reflect, like the kids are reflecting, on this story that we watched in the video, the story of David and Goliath. And if you'd like a Bible, we're going to read bits from the actual story in the Bible as we go through. Just raise your hand, and Trevor and others will bring you a Bible if you'd like one. But I want to ask at the start, why do you think the story of David and Goliath is so famous? I mean, the story is 3,000 years old. And it is still being told and shared all over the world in hundreds of different languages. And I guess part of the reason is because stories are powerful. You know, God speaks to us and reveals things about himself to us through stories because we love stories. We love stories and sharing them, particularly ones that capture our imagination. And this true story of David and Goliath has something that I think everyone can relate to. There is a giant challenge. We might not face a kind of a huge giant, 9 feet tall, but we all have challenges. And actually, we all have struggles, battles, if you like. You know, and there's a battle, a struggle in this story, a battle to overcome a massive giant. But maybe today, there's a particular struggle that's very much in your mind. A struggle that maybe is external to you in some way. Maybe as you think about the story of David and Goliath, there's particularly someone or some situation that comes to mind, some challenge that you're facing at the moment. Maybe as we head into this week, which will be a year since Russia invaded Ukraine, that maybe that's in your mind already with the news and reminders. And let's be honest, it's massively impacted both Ukraine and Russia, but also almost every nation around the world's been impacted because of what's been happening there. Certainly our own nation. So maybe there's something around that which is your struggle. So struggles can be external, but also let's be real with one another. Sometimes the biggest struggles we face are our internal struggles. The internal battle. You know, the bad habit you're trying to break. The resentment that you just seem to struggle to let go of. Maybe it's the sense of failure that we can carry with us and can be very real. Or maybe it's a mental health struggle or a health struggle within us in some way. Maybe it's anxiety for someone that we love and are concerned for deeply. You know, I wonder what challenges are you facing today? And I think there are definitely times in our lives, I know certainly in my life, when those challenges feel overwhelming. They feel too big for me on my own. And perhaps that's why we love stories where the underdog wins. You know, the story of David and Goliath is a classic kind of underdog overcoming the one who seems to be so much greater. One of the compelling things about the story is the contrast. I thought Alex did a great job of depicting kind of David there, and it was brought out so great in the video. You know, this contrast between this massive giant, 3 meters tall, and his experience as a soldier, his strength and his weaponry. And the young lad, probably a teenager, you know, who with a staff and 5 smooth stones takes on the giant. You know, it's odd, isn't it? In a place and a time and a country where we get taught that it's all about survival of the fittest. That's what the kind of evolutionary theory says is how life works. And yet, what is it that means that we love underdog stories? You know, why do they grip us? Why is it when we hear of someone who's weak, and let's be honest, David looked so weak compared to the strength of Goliath. Why is it that that resonates with us? Well, that is what I want us to explore first this morning. I want us to think about weakness and why God uses it. weakness and why God uses it. If part of any culture is what they value, part of our culture, and probably, let's be honest, part of most cultures, is that we value strength above weakness. And that is great if you feel strong, whether physically, emotionally, mentally, or in this common climate, financially. But the reality is, probably all of us are aware in one of those ways or others, aware of our weakness. And it's so much easier, isn't it? And so much pressure to try and put our front, the strength out there. But yet actually, the reality of our weakness is really important for us to acknowledge. You know, as we've been thinking about this story and as we reflect together, I want to ask, why does God look for weakness, not strength, to use in working out his purposes? I mean, if we pick teams, used to do this at school, you know, right? Two teams for football, you know, you pick your teams. You go straight away, don't you? For who? The strongest, the best, the most skillful. That is what we do when we pick our teams, right? So why does God seem to deliberately choose those who seem weak? You know, why in the story of the Old Testament does he choose Abraham and say, right, through you, you're going to have a nation, when Abraham is old and his wife can't have kids? You know, why does God choose Moses to lead the people and to be a kind of a key leader at a difficult time and to challenge the might of Pharaoh when Moses says, I can't speak, Lord? And he has to have his brother come and do all the talking for him. You know, why does God choose David? And maybe that's where we can pick up the story, because it's going to help us here. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 40 to 44, we read, and it's up here on the screens as well as if you've got a Bible in your hands. And he said this, then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream. And you just need to pause here. And earlier on in this chapter, there were these kind of 2 hills with a stream in the middle, and the 2 armies were on either side. And David is kind of going down into the valley, and we've got some stones around like little streams in different places. And he kind of goes down, as it were, and he picks from the stream 5 smooth stones, and he puts them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag with his sling in his hand, and he approaches the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. And he looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. You know, we're going to pause there. This theme of weakness has been building in 1 Samuel 17. You know, as David has been kind of shown to us through the chapter, he's met different people along the way. He's met his brother, first of all, and his brother was so dismissive of him, Eliab. He kind of mocked him and said, who are you? And just kind of highlighted his smallness and his weakness. And then he meets Saul, the king, who again looks at him and thinks, you can't do this. And kind of, again, his weakness is highlighted. And then as we come to Goliath in verse 42, he looks at him and he despises him. He literally looks down at him. In fact, Dale Reif Davis, one of the commentators, says this. David, he talks about this picture of David that demonstrates that what matters is not whether you have the best weapons, but whether you have the real God. In fact, your inadequacy may be precisely your qualification for serving God. For his strength shines most brightly behind the foreground of our weakness. Let me just pause there. Your inadequacy may be precisely your qualification for serving God. God really spoke to me some time back about this. The time when I thought he might want me to do something, but I didn't want to do it. To be honest, I didn't think I could do it. I thought that I was too young and too inexperienced, particularly when compared to others. And God really challenged me and kind of pressed on my heart that my inability was no limit to God's ability. And so many times I've found that helpful to remember and to share with others, that our inability is no limit to God's ability, because God uses people precisely because of their weakness, as it highlights God's power, not ours. In fact, the opposite, when, like Goliath, we become kind of confident in our strength, or, you know, he's there, Goliath, almost kind of so sure that he's going to win. There's a pride here that is really dangerous. This commentator, Sumuru, puts it like this. He says, the Philistine looked down on David, actually literally, and he trusted in his own abilities and his weapons, but his overconfidence in human resources led to his destruction. And in fact, that's a bit like how our culture thinks. Our culture is a bit like Goliath, looking down on weakness, kind of despising it. To be honest, we can even sometimes have that approach with the young, teenagers and children. We kind of think, oh, you know, they're almost, we kind of want them to become, you know, more. And I just want to say, parents, carers, church, you and I must not dismiss and rule out what God can do through our children and young people. Even this week, God has been speaking to me and challenging me about, you know, things as I've heard the kids pray and sing. And if they come back and they're telling memory verses of, you know, with God's power working us, God can do much, much more than we ever ask or think. If they come back and say that with faith, hey, let that faith challenge your faith. Because Jesus, he often said, you know, look, let the little children come to me, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And in fact, he said, we need to learn and listen and receive things as they receive it. So we have to watch out for two pitfalls here. We have to watch out that we don't overestimate our own strength, because that's like the pride of Goliath. But also that we don't underestimate the power of God, because that's what the Israelite army did. They were in dismay at the sight of Goliath because they'd underestimated God's power. But what we're going to see is this shepherd boy, David, this one who we're thinking about in this kind of term through a series called The Rise of the King, Stepping into the Purposes of God. What we see is that David carried on to the battlefield, not what was in his hands so much as what was in his heart. He carried a faith that others around him didn't have, a faith that there was a God who was alive. And so he speaks into the situation with incredible faith. In fact, I find when I read David's words in this chapter and in other parts of the Bible, in fact, there's more written by David in the Bible than by anyone else. And as I read about David, more written by him or about him, let me highlight that. And when I read the things of David, it helps me. And so through Lent, we're going to, which starts on Wednesday, it's 40 days running up to Easter, we're going to actually take time to read the first book of the Psalms. The Psalms come in a number of books, and the first book is like 41 Psalms, and almost all of them are Psalms of David. And we're going to read through them, with a few exceptions for some of the Sundays through Lent, with a little prayer, and you can pick up a bookmark with this on, or go to our website, just put hrbc.org.uk/Lent, and you can read some of them. And I encourage you, reading the words of David actually help us see his heart and love for God. And that's part of what spills out as he speaks to Goliath. Look what he says in 1 Samuel 17, verse 45 to 47. He says this: David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And this very day I will give the carcass of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you all into our hands." Wow, what wonderful faith and courage. And it doesn't come because David says, look, I've got this sling, or I've got this experience. That is not what he says. His confidence comes because he draws God into his speech. He draws God to mind in his heart, and he knows that the battle is the Lord's. David's weakness is a chance for God to display his power. In fact, to display his power, did you notice that in verse 46, the second part? To the whole world. And then he goes on in verse 47, to all those gathered here, they're going to see that God is a God who has power to work through weakness. So why does God choose to use weakness? Well, so that we don't get confused about who is doing the saving. So that we don't get confused that, it comes from the strong weapons or from the great systems or technology or from David's strength. No, the Lord is the one who saves and the battle is his. It's the same refrain that the Apostle Paul picks up in the letter to 2 Corinthians. He says this, I love this verse. Maybe you could read this with me. But he, that's the Lord, said to me, let's read together, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Wow. Wonderful truth for us to take hold of. To remember the story of David and Goliath and think, yes, God, you can work through weak people so that all the power and all the glory and honor will go to God. But as we just continue on, maybe even more briefly, I want us to think not just about weakness in this passage, but this passage is a wonderful story of victory. Remember, yeah, there's an underdog, but the underdog wins. There's this wonderful victory. So I want us to think about victory and how God achieves it. God beat Goliath through David. It was the Lord's battle, verse 47, we just read that. But David fought as a representative of all God's people. In fact, the Philistine giant had been saying, hey, choose one of your guys to fight one of our guys, fight me. And then if he wins, you can defeat all of us. And if I win, then that's all of you guys be our servants. And so this all hinged on this battle between these kind of two representatives. And read with me what happens. So back in 1 Samuel 17, verse 48 to 50, we read this. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. And he reached into his bag and he took out a stone and he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David's victory was the victory of all God's people that day. When David won, they won. Do you see how it works? If you support a football team, you know what happens? You say, Brian Hove Albion won, and you go, we won! Because they won, you won, even though it was just those players on the pitch who battled it out. And this story of David and Goliath, this picture of David as our representative, the one who fights and wins, that others might win with him. This is actually, this little story in 1 Samuel 17 is the story of the entire Bible in a kind of nutshell. The story of the Bible is a big story that includes all of us. Everyone in the entire city and the entire world is caught up in this amazing story in the Bible. It's a story of how, though God made us for a relationship with him, yet we have all wandered away from God. Every one of us, the Bible says we've all sinned. We've all got this problem. It's a deep problem. It's this inner problem. And it causes struggles inside us and external to us with one another. It's the problem that we see time and again played out in our world. And that problem is also linked to when we leave the author of life, the giver of life, as we turn against him. Death is part of the consequence, the Bible says. And so we face these two massive challenges of sin and death. And we cannot defeat these giants. No one here on your own can pay for the wrong things you've done. No one here. And this last 2 weeks, I've sat by the bed of two people who I know that in a space of a few days are going to die. And I've felt so powerless and yet so peaceful. Because I know I cannot stop. And no doctor was going to be able to stop. But I knew that actually death had lost its sting. I knew that actually both Mandy and Keith knew that Jesus had conquered death when he rose that first Easter. He died in their place so that the penalty for their sin and mine was gone. And that they knew where they were going. They knew there was eternal life. A life that the grave could not hold. And so, brothers and sisters, we can look at our representative, Jesus Christ, with confidence. We can look to the cross where he took my sin and yours. And when we face those inner struggles, we can say, Lord, look what he's done. And we can look at his resurrection that first Easter day, which as we go through Lent, we're going to be kind of thinking about and anticipating. And we can remember that Jesus himself was the one who descended, who came down. I love in Philippians 2, it puts it like this. It talking of Jesus, it says, Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but rather he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He descended. He descended in weakness. He became a man. He descended to the cross. And on the cross, he didn't carry a staff. He carried a cross on his back. And yet he was so weak, he couldn't even carry his own cross. Someone else had to do it for him. And then he was nailed to that cross. And he was so weak, he breathed his last. Because he couldn't breathe anymore. That's how weak he got. And yet as he ended his life in that moment on the cross, he said, it is finished. And it is finished wasn't a cry of despair, but it was a cry of victory. It's done, it's complete, it's won. And he proved it as won because he didn't stay dead. He rose again 3 days later. And so Philippians 2 continues on, and it doesn't stop with his death. It says, therefore God exalted him and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Because there is no other name that can save. There's no one else who's defeated sin and death like Jesus. And so all over the world today, billions of people are praising this Jesus, praising our champion. They're going through battles, many of them even very literally imprisoned and persecuted for their faith, but they're saying, you know what? The battle's not mine, it's the Lord's. And ultimately, he will win. And so, brothers and sisters, I don't know what battle you're facing today. I don't know what your struggle is, but I know that I want to, like David, come, as it were, down into the valley and face the giants, and not in my own strength, but in his strength. And I want to come and remember the battle is the Lord's. And I've put these pebbles around because I wonder if we could take hold of something today that might help us remember that. And I've got a little kind of almost like a stream here of pebbles. And you might want to take a pebble. There's some here. There's some in the black shelf. There's some in the kind of places by the doors, and as we sing together, let this just be a simple reminder that you can take home that the battle is the Lord's, that he has won the victory. It's not going to be our strength or our little stone, but it's going to be him. And actually what is key is, do we trust him? What's key is, will we say, Jesus, fight my battle for me. Jesus, I want to, as it were, step into your victory just as you stepped into my weakness. And how do we do that? Well, we do that by saying, Jesus, I trust you. Jesus, will you forgive me my sin? Thank you for dying in my place. Lord, fight my battles for me. I trust in you. So I wonder if we could just stand together. Maybe the band could come forward. And as we stand, you might want to echo this in your heart. A simple prayer of putting our trust in Jesus. And then there'll be time for us to respond in worship. Living Jesus, we welcome you here this morning. We need your help. Lord, we all face challenges, internal and external. And we look to you, who fights our battles for us. You might just want to echo in your heart and just say, God, sorry for my sin. Jesus, thank you that you died for me. And thank you that you rose again, conquering death. I trust in you, my champion. I trust in you, the Lord who fights my battle. And I want to follow you with faith and courage, like David did. And I ask this now, in your mighty name. Amen. Man, as we sing, we're going to just declare that Jesus is bigger than any challenge we might face. And maybe you want to come and just pick up a stone. And even as you come to think, Lord, you're bigger than this battle that I'm facing right now. And I'm going to take this as a reminder that you are, as I go through the week, that I'm going to trust you in that. So do feel free to move. We have some folks who are part of a prayer team that we have. They've got yellow lanyards. I'm just going to ask them to be not right next to the things, but just in an area around. And if you, as well as wanting to take a stone, you want prayer, don't have to. You can just come and take a stone. If you would like prayer, just go up to them and say, could you pray for me? They won't pray for you unless you ask. If you would like prayer, just go up to them while we're worshiping together. So come and grab a stone and take it in your pocket or your purse. And the Lord's fighting your battles for you. You can trust him. He's our champion. Let's sing together.